Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
What a blessing to be here. Lively church. You guys are on fire for the Lord, man. It's so neat to just, you know, hear your voices and your kindness and your just being in fellowship with one another. That's just a sign of a very healthy church, which means you have a great and wonderful pastor. I want to thank Tim and Jan for hosting us. Xander, I remembered your name. He was at our church. And what's your name again? Oh, yeah. We want to say hi to Xander. Liv and just great hosts. Thank you so much, sir. Thank you so much. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. As you're turning there, just a little background of ourselves. Me and my wife, we've been married for 42 years. We have 5 children. We have in-laws or in-loves, however you want to call them. We have 7 grandchildren, right? And we were born and raised in Southern California, a beautiful place. You pay for the sun there, though. And came out to the East Coast after being promised to go to the Midwest by the Marine Corps, but that's the way it is. And been on the East Coast, really, for about 31 years, right? And I still can't get used to this cold. I mean, you know, surf's up. No, it ain't. So we've been there, and God has blessed us. Retired from the Marine Corps, 21 years in ministry, right back to back. It's just been a blessing. And I see that here. I was telling Jan, you know, when you are in ministry, and we really are in ministry, that's kind of a topic that I'm going to talk about today. But as a family, it comes to the call, as Tim is called to preach and to call to pastor, it really does become a family affair. I mean, it's really 24 hours, you know, 7 days a week. And we love it, and we love to serve, and, you know, and God uses those of us who have been called that way. And then to come and begin and take steps of faith and see the body of Christ growing. And we all know it's not about numbers, but it's about how many we can reach, how many we can help, how many we can bless. And in turn, as we'll see, you will then bless and others. And as Chuck Smith would say, the way the church grows is sheep beget sheep, healthy sheep. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Unhealthy sheep that aren't about the Bible, aren't about worship, aren't about prayer, well, you know, they're just stagnant. They're just out there in the world, you know. But when you have healthy sheep and you have a pastor who is committed to teaching the Word of God, you have a group that's committed to bringing worship, you have a people who are fellowshiping, it all comes to that. It all matters to God. And I just feel that. I don't know, it's not about feeling. Nothing more than feelings. It's not about that, but it is about seeing it and feeling it and it's just a blessing. So I've heard so much about this church, and what a blessing it is to be over your pulpit. And that's not something you just bring anybody in here. You'll see that in a minute. But no, I'm just kidding. But to somebody to stand before your pulpit, you know, it's just a tremendous blessing for that. So I gave you time to turn to John chapter 2. I don't know if you have Bibles, but if you need one, I'm sure there's some back there. John chapter 2, let's read it. And then we'll come back and expound on what I want to really focus on today. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they went. They ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I like that exchange, you know. My hour's not come. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim, our title of the message. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but who? The servants. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. Keep that in mind. Underline it if you want. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. And this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. So once again, God, the opportunity to communicate with you, Lord God, in prayer. And we just ask, God, now that you continue to bless this service, Lord. You continue, Lord, through your precious word as we read it, as we expound upon it, God, that you would speak to each one of us here. Speak to us individually, God. And then we ask that you would speak to us congregationally, how it applies, Lord, in both. We ask that you go beyond my notes, God. Thank you for the time of study. Thank you for the blessing of sitting before your word and praying, God, for this congregation and on this day and this morning, God, for what you have for them. We need something, God. Give us something, Lord, to take home. Give us something to live out this week. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And South Pittsburgh said, amen. South Pitt. It's better, you know, I like Fredericksburg, but anyway. So this morning we come to an event that took place at a wedding. And it's interesting, we just came back from a marriage conference. Tim, you're going to have to do a lot of counseling. I'm sorry, man. I forgive me for messing all of you up, but anyway. But it's interesting that in this chapter, we're at a wedding. And it wasn't an ordinary wedding. It wasn't ordinary for Jesus. It wasn't really ordinary for Mary. You saw the dilemma that she was in. And then some of the disciples, it really wasn't an ordinary wedding. For it was an opportunity for Jesus to bring about his first miracle known at that time and written in the scripture, but first time the miracle known to but a few in order to bless the many. By a few, but in order to bless the many. That's the way God works. I love it. He works that through us for his glory. So my topic this morning is on serving, if you haven't already figured it out. And again, I've entitled this message, To the Brim, taken from that verse, and the servanthood of those servants who went out and did exactly what they were asked to do. You have heard the saying, many hands make what? Light work. That's right. And oh, what a great statement that is. Whoever said that, it is so true. So this morning I want to speak on the blessing we have when we serve the Lord. And no, Tim didn't ask me to preach on this, but I know as a pastor how important that is for the body of Christ. And not just for the body of Christ and the helps that we need and the different ministries. But it's good for you. It's good for us to serve. It's good for us to want to serve and get involved with our church. Jesus serving here through serving others. Jesus serving here through others. And more specifically, it is so needed and required, I would think, at every church, especially here at Calvary Chapel. And I want to ask all you a question that I asked my congregation a couple years ago when I taught this. Are you serving? I want you to ponder that and ask. Are you serving? Are your hands helping around the church? Are you using the fruit of the Spirit in your countenance, in living that out, in the gifts of the Spirit, and and the laboring of love that goes into holding up your pastor's hands and his wife. Are you doing that? Because I cannot help but think that we should be serving, especially where we're being cared for, loved on, where we're being fed every Sunday, right? God bless you. We're being fed and loved. So it is so neat to be partakers of the blessing. But maybe it's time for us to think about, what can I do for the Lord through this church, for the pastor and his wife? If you're here, and I'm sure you'll relate to the message this morning, it's God's word. And if you're here and you have been blessed through service of others, if you're here and you're receiving a blessing for your kids, a blessing for your youth, a blessing for yourself, and if you're not serving and you are physically able to, then please know that there are always needs here in the body of Christ, especially here at Calvary Chapel, that could use your help. Don't think it's too full. Don't think there's too many people there. Where is God calling you? Where does God want to use you? And just take that step of faith, man. You know, I told the church, start in the nursery. Start in the children's ministry. See where God would have you. There are so many blessings we experience when we serve the Lord. Listen, I wrote some down here. We get to. I like to say that. We get to, right? Not that we have to. All right, here we go. No, we get to. We get to perhaps lead a third grader to Christ. Think about that. We get to rock a baby to sleep, and you could even sneak a little nap in there. No one will see, you know. We get to greet a hurting heart at the door. You know, we always say, how you doing? Fine. Right? It's the old fine thing, you know. Fine. No, I'm not doing fine, man. No way, man. I'm messed up. I need prayer. Well, come on in, man, and let's take it to the Lord. We get to pray with a teen who's trying to navigate middle school. Remember that? Middle school? Acne? Right? All those things. And it's even worse now. My brother was talking about it. Our teens and preteens are adult things are thrown at them at such a young age. And perhaps God is calling you to help the youth out, to help that middle schooler out, or dealing with social issues among their peers. There's so much going on out there, man, that our kids have to go through, even if they're homeschooled. You have the platforms of Facebook and all these other platforms that they're on, and a lot of hurt things go through them. They get hurt. So maybe you can help them navigate. Tell them it's going to be all right. We get to ensure that the church service is secured and safe. We get to also ensure that the church is clean. And we learn, to use the vacuum and things like that, some of us. We get to use our talents to lead the congregation in worship. No longer for Metallica. Take the pastor anyway. We're no longer playing, but we're playing for the Lord, man. We're turning our talents over to the Lord, no longer for the world. We get to be part of blessing others and witness how God works behind the scenes in people's lives, seeing it actually happen. The world defines greatness, somebody said, by how many people serve you. Jesus defines it by how many people you serve in his name for his glory. And he knows that. And one day we'll be rewarded for it. And somebody will say, oh, I don't want no rewards, man. I'm just going to, I'll be a street sweeper and Kevin. No, you want rewards. Because those crowns, what are you going to do with them? You're going to give them back to the Lord. So Jesus is our great example on what servanthood looks like, for he was a servant leader of all mankind. Philippians, right? He came to serve us. He came to love on us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve. And he's showing us that. I mean, he served to the ultimate. He gave his life as a ransom for many. So he came to show us what servanthood truly is. He left the glories of heaven to come to earth, to be a man, to die for man. You can't get any greater service than what he has done for us. So it's just wonderful. One of the words in the Greek for servant is diakonos. You guys know that. You're taught well here. I know that. And it can be interpreted to wait on. We think of a waiter or a waitress in a sense, who come to your table and wait on you. That's what that word basically means. I was reminded, me and Seth, my son Seth, he's been here, I guess, and taught. And we're in this Metro diner, right? And the waitress is waiting on us. She's very friendly and everything. And she brings his food to him. And he said, thank you. And I raised him well. And anyway, he says, thank you. This looks so good. And she goes, not lying. She pinches his pancake and puts it. It is good. By that time, Seth cussed her out. No, he didn't. But he got in the flesh. No, he just like, really? I'll buy you a. We don't serve like that. But anyway, I just wanted to bring that up. I don't know why. It just came to me this morning. And so another word we know is doulos, right? Doulo, a slave. That means a slave, one who gives himself up to another's will. And of course, that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We all want to be a doulos. We like using that Greek word, right? The doulos. Or we all want to be the diakonos until we're treated like that. Isn't that true? We all call ourselves sometimes servants and slaves. I'm a slave for the Lord. Can you take this trash out? Do you know who you're talking to? Ladies and gentlemen, somebody doesn't know who they are. I thought I was talking to a servant. But these both speak of a lifestyle, as I said earlier in introduction. Yeah, we're just in an introduction. But anyway, this is a lifestyle of service to others. And it's fulfilling the one another ministry that we read so much of in the Bible. One another, serving each other mutually and reciprocally. But with all that, let's look at our stud. Let's get to the scripture now. Let's get to the exposition. It says there was a wedding, and it says it's on the third day. In the scriptures here, John, he mentions this third day. The third day of what? The third day after Jesus called Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael. 3 days later, after he's called them to follow me, right? There comes this wedding that they're invited to. Here on this third day, he would perform his first recorded sign and miracle. And I find it interesting that the greatest miracle took place on another third day. And what day was that? Talk back to me if you can. Resurrection. All right. Y'all got a Bible too, right? Amen. Praise God. And so, yeah, the resurrection. If you found out when you read the Bible that there are certain terms or sentences or verses, I guess the proper way to say it, that refer to different things like the third day. Look it up. Do a study. It's an interesting thing. But here his first miracle was on the third day after calling a few disciples. And now, later on, the greatest of the third day will be the resurrection. Anyway, just thought I'd give you that on the side. But on this third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, Jewish weddings, they're real interesting when you study, right? And we study by the rabbis and by the Jewish writings, and but when you start reading about Jewish weddings, they're big events, man. They're big events. And here is a big event. Here is a wedding in a small town, a big event going on in this small town, like Cana in Galilee. A Jewish wedding could last up to 7 days. How would you like that, parents? 7 days. Man, I'm taking an offering. We got married. I was telling the married couple, we got married in our backyard. I think I told them, but if not, think it. But we got married in our backyard there in Santa Ana, California, man. It was beans and rice and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's all we needed, brother. Because we just had honeymoon on our minds. 7 days, give me a break. But you got to really study it, because the illustration comes back to us as how the groom calls the bride now and make herself ready. And it's such a neat events that go on that just kind of line up with what's going to happen when the rapture comes, when our groom comes for his bride. But 7 days, it lasted that long. Now think about that. That's 7 days of feasting, 7 days of all kinds of ceremonies, and 7 days, you know, feeding these people. That can be expensive in itself. Autumn was the best day for a wedding at that time because the harvest was all in. People weren't out, you know, out in the fields, out, you know, harvesting. It was over now, and the people were at rest. And usually, when weddings took place, then the entire village could gather for the wedding and celebrate with the family. It reminds me of the story of a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest who were good friends. Their churches were right across the street, you know, from each other. And they were at a picnic today. They had a joint picnic, and they were at a picnic one day, and the Catholic priest was eating a ham sandwich. Wow. He says to his Jewish friend, "You know, this ham sandwich is delicious," as he's wiping the mustard from his thing. And then his phone rang. And then he said, "I know you're not supposed to eat ham. I know you're not supposed to eat ham, but I don't understand why such a good thing would be forbidden." Then, when you will break down, why don't you just break down and try it, tells her. To which the rabbi replied to his Catholic priest friend, "I will try it at your wedding." Give that to you. Makes no sense in this, but I just wanted to give that to you. Some of you don't get it yet. You'll get it later on. Who else was there? Well, there his mother, the mother of Jesus, was there. John doesn't mention her name. We know her as Mary. And we'll see that Mary had an obvious role, no doubt, at the wedding. She could have been the coordinator. Maybe she was the town's coordinator. Maybe she helped, you know, coordinate the wedding. But she was there as well. Now, I've done many weddings. You've done many weddings. You better have a coordinator. Because why does the bride always want to be the coordinator? And then you come to the practices, and she's just bawling and crying. It's not happening the way I want and all this, you know, and I got to order flowers. No, no, you need a coordinator. Please, do your pastor a favor. Get a coordinator. I don't know how it works here, but get a coordinator, you know. And anyway, so verse 2. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to their wedding. I think the greatest act of service besides our Lord's death, again, is in the marriage realm, where we learn to die to self and live and serve each other. That's another word for those who are married. And in doing this, in understanding that, may Jesus be invited to all weddings. May Jesus be welcome, not only be invited to all weddings, but be welcome to stay throughout the entire marriage. I tell you, you make room for Jesus in your entire marriage, and you'll have a blessed marriage. May Christ be the head of the home, the unseen guest of every meal, the silent listener to every conversation, the Prince of Peace to every conflict, and the last word at the end of the night in prayer. May my wife and I, as I said, are celebrating 42 years. And we continue to practice this. We continue to allow Christ in our marriage. Except this morning when we woke up in a hotel. It was her fault, not mine. But anyway, no, we're going to have issues. But I just thought to bring that up, that both Jesus and his disciples were invited. So the application is, may he always be to everything, especially our marriage. If you haven't done so already, tell him to come back into my marriage door. Be that center person. Be the third person. Be the head of the home. Be the unseen guest. Be the silent listener. Be the great prince. I just thought I'd give you that. Under that. And then it says here, here's the wedding's dilemma. And when they ran out of wine. Now again, tradition, looking back, there's books written on Bible times, New Testament times, traditions and things like that, Jewish traditions. But you'll find that if you ran out of wine at a wedding, again, the whole town's there, everybody's there, you know. This was a major social blunder at a wedding. And it would be seen that in that culture as failing to provide adequate hospitality. And it was such a great dishonor for the bride and the groom's family that such an error would never be forgotten. 3 years later, they're walking down the street. Oh, yeah, there's Mark and Dorothy. Remember when they ran out of beans and rice? Yeah, man. I couldn't even get a small taco out of it. Yeah, they ran out of wine, man. Can you believe how could they dare them run out of wine? You know, you just don't do that. And so it would just haunt the newlywed couple for the rest of their lives, man. It was a blunder. So that's why we read about it in the Bible. Because, okay, they ran out of wine. Go home, man. You know what? Again, at our wedding, it's over now. Go home, okay? We got things to focus on. But a great dishonor, again, for the bride. So here's Mary, and Mary hears about it. And if she is the coordinator, no doubt she's kind of worried, but she tells him, don't worry, I know a guy. I know a guy. It's my son, who happened to be God. Okay, let me go. I like that, man. The mother of Mary said to Jesus, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, again, I like the fact that she went to Jesus. She took this problem to him. Yes, she was the mother of Jesus, however, he is the Son of God. And he will be her Savior. I like that she went and was able to call upon Jesus. Don't miss that. Who do we seek out when problems arise? The master or the master card? Get more in debt or go to the Lord and seek him. I like this. I like that she did that, you know. We're getting a little humorous, you know, but she went to Jesus. He was there. He was available. He was present. And so she goes to him. Now Jesus says to her again, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? I love this. Now, it sounds a little snarky, doesn't it? If we would have said that to our moms, she would say, go get a Switch. And I don't mean a Nintendo Switch. Yeah. You tell your kids, now, go get a Switch. No. She wouldn't waste words. She would. Well, and my mom would take off her chancla, we would call it, her sandal, and just go to business right there. And with a bruised lip, and, you know. But we loved our mom. However, the word woman here, you must know this. It's a word of endearment. Woman. You got to say it that way. Woman. What is that? What does your concern have to do with me? Jesus would use that word at the cross, looking to his mom, taking care of his mom, as he knew he was there on the cross to die and knew she would need care, and turning to John himself, who wrote this chapter, to take care of her, but he would use, you know, that word woman. at the cross, addressing Mary. But Jesus explains, my hour has not yet come. What hour? The hour of his revelation as Christ, the hour when wine will play a very significant part, right? In the upper room, as Jesus institutes communion in his remembrance. The hour, the divine hour appointed by God for his death on the cross. Yet this event and fulfilled request lays out for us the requirements for serving the Lord while revealing Jesus' glory. Stay with me on this. God bless you. Stay with me on this. Let's walk through this. There are four requirements, as I see here, for serving the Lord. Four important necessities or requirements for serving. Availability, obedience, faith, and humility. All for the purpose of God's glory. God has not called us, please listen, write this down if you want. God has not called us to be spectators, but servants. I'm not sure if I put it up there or not. God has not called us to be spectators, but servants. Not to watch, but to engage. As Paul put it in Acts 20:35 at the end, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Than to receive. We know these verses. Some of these verses we have in frames and on our walls and down the hall. But really look at them and remind yourself of why you put those up and what does that mean. It's a blessing to receive, and we should sit and receive from Pastor Tim, but it's a double blessing to serve on a selected Sunday at your time. For the new disciples, and I'll take note, for these new disciples, those who've been called by God to follow me, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, class was in session. Jesus is doing many things here, and we see that throughout the gospel. He knows they're there with him. He knows they're watching, and Jesus has 3.5 years to train these men to become apostles, not be apostles or see apostles, but apostles. And at this point, they're following him, they're watching, they're still kind of, what is going on around here, man? You know? The guys, class is in session. And they're watching. And then the lab, after what they see in Christ and how he portrayed servanthood and how he spoke about it, then comes the lab, or may I say, the practical service. You've been taught well, as I said. You've been loved well. You know the scriptures. You know the needs. Now go out and fulfill them. As the servants are serving, the disciples are observing. They're observing. They're watching. And what a lesson they will learn. What a lesson. So, availability. His mother said to the servants, notice that the servants were there standing by. Now, again, they may be servants of the master there. Maybe they've been hired to come and help with the wedding. You know, either way, they're standing by, stand by, stand by to stand by. And they're just waiting. And the best ability is availability, right? You've heard that? The best ability is availability, man. Just make yourself available and humble ourselves and be willing to just serve where the need is. We haven't been saved by works. Don't get it twisted. We've been saved by one work. Amen? And that's the work at Calvary. But after we've come to know the Lord and following him and we want to serve him. And so we haven't been saved by works, but for works. Or I could say, but for good works. We don't do works that God will love us more and more. The more work we do, God will love us. No, no, no. We serve out of a heart because we have this desire that the Spirit puts in us. That now, go give back, right? Now that you've received, go give it away. Don't hoard it. Don't keep it to yourself. Go out and take what you have and share it with others. We're not saved by works, but for works. Availability speaks of, here I am, I, Lord. What? Send me, use me, if I can say it that way as well. Send me, use me, Lord. Availability is being ready. It's assigning ourselves to the Lord's will as He directs. As He directs. Making ourselves available to be used for a particular purpose to the glory of God. So they're just standing by and they're just there. And she says to the servants, notice the next one is obedience. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Nike didn't make, the Bible has do it, okay? I don't know how Nike stole that, but obedience is serving as directed with the right attitude without complaining and having a willing heart. That's what obedience is, right? Serving as directed with a right attitude. Like I said earlier, you know, if you're going to go in there with a bad attitude, you know, and you're going to go in there kicking the wall, you know, well, I got to put my time in. Please don't do that, because the other folks don't need to see anything. What does it say? That one bad apple ruins a whole bunch of other apples, right? And I'm thinking of a song that messed up. But anyway, we don't need that. I think of Jonah. Think about Jonah. Here is Jonah. He graduated from the school of prophets, if you can see it that way. He's got his certificate, man. I'm Prophet Jonah. He was available, but he wasn't obedient. You know the story, right? When the Lord called Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Oh, Nineveh, Nineveh. I like that song, by the way. And thank you for singing the Gates song. Oh, that's my favorite one right now, man. Ancient Gates. But anyway, he was called to preach to the city of Nineveh, right? To go, in a sense, if you read it, it was the gospel. Repent! Basically, that's all he had to say. Repent. That's all I want you to say. Repent. Repent. But I ain't saying that. I'm not going there. Well, excuse me, aren't you a prophet? Well, yeah. Here's my sheepskin. Okay. And you're here and you're available. Well, yeah. But I ain't going there. He wasn't obedient. And what happened? He went the exact opposite way, opposite direction of where Nineveh was. And you've heard this, no doubt been taught this. He went down, right? He went down. I mean, literally, he went down. He went down to the city of Joppa, the opposite way. He went down into a ship. You guys know the story? And then he went down into a great fish's belly. You could say a whale, right? He went down, down, down. Man, you're down, bro. And he had to get that far down to realize that he wasn't obedient. And he began to pray and so on and so forth. If you haven't read the book of Jonah, I would highly encourage you to get into that book. It's a great book for servanthood as well. He was available, but he wasn't obedient. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. I want you to write this down somewhere. Keep a mental note. These were the final spoken words of Mary in the Bible. Now, me coming from a background of a very, 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 very large denomination, we look to Mary as even one who was like deity, that we could pray and that we could seek her. And she never ever came to be that person. You know, she never did that. But I find it interesting that her final words were spoken as, whatever he says to you, do it. And that's great wisdom, and that's great counsel for all of us. What has the Lord said to you? What is he speaking to you this morning? We can take it from our sister in Christ, Mary, who is the mother, yet speaking about the Lord, that whatever he says to you, just do it. George Whitfield said, I'm tired in the Lord's work, but not tired of it. You see, service sometimes can be tiring, and we can be tired, and, you know, here's another day. And but we're never tired of it. Get that call. Embrace the Spirit. Have the attitude of serving. I'm telling you, yeah, you'll get tired sometimes. You know, got to come, got to sleep, got to clean, got to get ready for Sunday, got Wednesday or whatever. Man, what a joy. Because you're blessing other people. And you're seeing their smiles on their face, and they're glad to see you, and fellowship goes on. I just love that. I'm not tired in the Lord's work, but I'm tired in the Lord's work, but not tired of it. I'm tired right now. I'm just about messing it up. But anyway, no, it's great, man. Whatever it says to you, do it, man. That's great advice. Just heed that. Be obedient to it. So availability, obedience, and faith. Faith is the third one. Look at verse 5 and 7. Obedience, by the way, and faith, they kind of go hand in hand. I would think you would agree with that. Without one, the other is nearly impossible. And we've seen that in Jonah. Verse 6. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification. Mark 7:3 says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And the way they would wash their hands, if you've probably seen this, is they would go to these vessels, these pots, and they would bring their fist in and then bring it up, and then the water, you know, would, and it was just this ritual that they would do, you know. And it just kind of cracks me up because their hands are still filthy dirty. But anyway, you know, this is, been taught this, the very traditionalist, the Pharisees were very legalistic, you know. And so the people would do it, and they would do that. And can you imagine the crowd that was there, the many that were there, and everybody washing their hands in these pots, and the water falling out. But what you got now is you got a bunch of sediment and dirt, you know. And you ever been baptized? Don't be the last one. But anyway, hey, praise God. Come on in, man. I don't worry about that. That's hairspray. There's some deodorant there, you know. I don't know what that is, but you're going down, son. Boom, shakalaka, bop. Go take a shower, Holmes. But just think of it that way, okay? So at this time, they're pretty filthy and been used. And Jesus said to them, and here's these servants, they're ready, they're at it. Whatever he says to you, here we go, man. Fill the water pots with water. Excuse me? I don't know if they said that, but maybe under their breath. Huh? Fill the water pots up. We already went through this earlier, but notice they filled them up to the brim. They filled them up to the brim. Again, obedience and faith go hand in hand, along with, in many cases, faith. These 6 water pots were used now in the service of the Lord. No longer just brought in and used for the ceremony, used for the washing and things like that. But now they're being used in the service of the Lord. And Christians, we're called what? Vessels ourselves, right? Vessels. And when we, by faith, allow God to use us, having filled us with the Holy Spirit, He expects us to be vessels of honor unto Him. He expects us to be used. He expects us to be ready and by faith and obedience to serve Him. We are to be useful for the Master's use. We are being prepared for every good what? Work. 2 Timothy 2. So don't forget that. These servants obeyed without question. And by faith, based upon their obedience, they did just what Jesus said for them to do. They went out, they filled these water pots, even though they knew that these containers had already been used for the ceremony. They had already been used for the purification, if you would, of the Jews, no doubt, having residue from the washings, but they were obedient to the Lord's command and faithfully filled the water pots with water. God bless you. It's all right, we're family here, man. And little did the servants realize that they were going to be used by Jesus to manifest his first miracle. It's his first sign miracle. And this miracle will set in motion the messianic revelation of who Jesus is as the Christ. There's so much here, right? And you could teach so many different sermons from this, but these guys are just servants, right? I love that. I remember when we were in our old building, we call it the laundromat, and we were there in the laundromat, you know, and it was great ministry, and I was standing there greeting people at the door, and my buddy was there, another friend of mine, and he always liked wearing suits. And so he was standing there with, and we were talking, people were going, hey, good morning, good morning. And this lady came up, visitors, she looks at both of us, she goes to him, you must be the pastor. And I said, I'm the gardener. Have a nice day. And I like that, though, you know. I got hurt. No, I didn't like that. But anyway, I have to say that. But I don't even know why. Anyway, these servants, think of these servants like that, you know. They got the bib, and, you know, they're there, and they're serving. And, but man, it was for this, for the revelation of who Jesus was and why he came. Now notice, they didn't fill the 6 water pots halfway. Jesus said, go fill the water pots. Come on, man. Oh, yes, sir. That's enough, man. Come on back. No, they filled it to the what? To the brim. Write that down in your notes. To the brim, man. Why is it that we go out in the world and we have jobs and or we go out in sports arenas and we get involved with sports and fun, but we always leave it on the field, right? Leave it on the field. To the brim, man, we're going to go, we're going to do it to the max. Well, how much more should we not do that for the Lord? Amen? And then by the time, you know, you're serving and you get home and you're tired in it, but not tired of it, man. What a blessing. And you start falling asleep, but that's beautiful, man. I love it. Now, ministry and serving is not to be done halfway. All the way. Or to the birth. Okay? And God bless you who are serving. Let me just say, those of you who are really serving or serving, bless you, man, because you're doing an excellent job. Doing a great, great job. Why do I know that? Because I can tell when I walked in here. Yes. Good leadership, good discipleship, good fellowship. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. I'm from California. That's the schools I learned at, man. I'm sorry. And but to the brim is an idiom meaning being filled to the point of overflowing. Being filled, you say, no doubt, Mark, I need to hear that. Being filled to the point of overflowing. Not sloppy, careless, but with excellence. And friends, you've seen this, and you don't need a lot of money to do an excellent work. You know, we all start out in ministry, you know, we're trying to get the place painted, we get some volunteers to come in to serve, you know, we get some paint that we can borrow, some paint that's a borrow, we can buy, some paint is given to us, right? You got three different colors, but man, it looks nice. You know, we're doing the best that we can. It's not, everybody thinks it has to be money, and money works, it helps, don't get me wrong, but when you first start out, it's like, again, like marriage, when you first start out, man, we're so happy, you know, we're so glad, even though we're getting, you know, E3 pay or something. We're not making much money, but we're just so blessed to be together. And as a church family, that also happens. Not sloppy, not careless, but with excellence. Excellence is one of our church's values. Excellence honors God and inspires people. Let me say that again. Excellence honors God and inspires people. And that's the way our heart is when we serve there. The guys get together, the gals get together, leadership. How can we do this but do it with excellence as honoring God? Because it's going to inspire other people. And you guys seen that, Jan and Tim. Hey, how can we get involved, man? This is great. This is cool, man. And it inspires them to want to just serve with you guys. And it's just excellent. It's just great. So Jesus could have filled the pots himself, but he chose to begin the unveiling of himself as Messiah by using these servants to bless the wedding party and to teach the disciples. Remember, they're watching. They're in the school circle. They're observing while the servants are serving. And he wants them to learn from this. He wants them to learn what a servant leader truly is. What servanthood looks like. How servants who share in the labor will also share in the blessing. They will share in the blessing. Verse 8, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. Now at this point, the servants must say, whoa. What? Of course, I'm just bringing this out. Yeah. Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. You have served me, now serve them. And that would take a great step of faith. Because these servants knew the water pots were unclean because of its prior use. And they would know whether they were hired servants or they were the master's servants. There's trouble on the way. If whatever he wants us to do, for whatever purposes, if it doesn't work out, okay, there's trouble, man. And we're the ones who's going to be, you know, standing before the master for this. But what did they do? They heeded Jesus' word. They trusted in him. They had faith, in a sense, and did not look to the natural. They couldn't. They couldn't look to the natural. They had to, by faith, go out there and do exactly what Jesus told them to do. And it says there, and they what? And they took it. And they took it. The servant's reputation is at stake, as well as their job, if I could say. And in some cases, probably their life or their freedom. Which leads to the final requirement, guys, humility. I love this. I hope you're tracking with me in my mind. I know it's kind of... When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. And I know those guys, when they were taking it out, however they were doing it, you know, I'm sure when they, I don't know how it went. I wasn't there. I wasn't invited to that wedding. But, you know, I just like to see as they took a ladle of some sort or a pitcher or something, and when they brought it up, it was wine. Wow. They're like, and the servants drew the water. Look at this again. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, did not know where it came from. I hope you underline this and highlight it. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. They knew. When you serve at an event, you serve on a Sunday morning or Wednesday, and you see people coming in, and they're so blessed, you know what it took to do, to get up here and to practice the songs and to be the guys in prayer in the prayer room and praying over this and Tim had studied the scripture and God's given him the word and the essence of it and the purpose and you teaching and you're serving and you're seeing people being blessed. If they only knew what it took to do this, but it's a joyful thing. See that, and these guys are like. And I love this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting that in there. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The servants knew a miracle took place in serving the Lord and serving the man by the name of Jesus. Knowing that water came from natural means, it was changed into wine. They could have boasted before the master. They could have said, yeah, not a problem, master. We went down to the vineyard, man, and they had some wine ready for us. We had it all planned out. It was all about us. They could have taken the glory. They could have taken, and lied to the master. And they could have taken the glory away from Jesus who performed this great sign. But they didn't. In their humble service and obedience and faith, and what they saw and how they experienced God's will and his work, by using them. It broke them. They were humble. They said nothing. They couldn't even fathom the fact that what has just taken place. They just listened and they knew that they pleased their master. He pleased the master by using them, by obedience to God, using them behind the scenes in service for others, and knowing that this is definitely a miracle. And he, verse 10, the master said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good one. I'm not one who partakes in alcohol, but I guess, is Chablis good? Is that still a good wine? I don't know. Thank you for doing that, brother. And yeah, I don't know. Well, give me a good wine. Somebody, maybe you can't ask that in church, right? You can't ask that. Never mind. If this on the message, just cut it right now. Ready? Okay, hey, so I don't want anybody getting fired here, man, lately, man, you know. But so whatever, Chablis or red or Cardonnay or I don't even know. Chardonnay, yeah. Good wine. Good wine. How about we just say good wine? It's in the Bible. And then he says, but when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. Then the Boone's Farm comes up. That one I know, Boone's Farm and the cheap stuff back before Christ. And you have kept the good wine. I mean, these servants are just blown away, right? They're just experienced the greater blessing, being a servant, not being invited, not being an invited guest. Not, I'm sure they would never be invited, being a servant and one who just serves. But they experienced the greater blessing. And Jesus, there, involving himself in this miracle, a greater blessing than being invited as a guest, a greater blessing than being a partaker of this good wine, of you know, taking of this wine at this wedding. They were behind the scenes. They saw it all. They were serving. They were obedient. And they saw, really, Jesus manifest the glory, because all he said to them is, "Go fill these water pots up," right? But they knew it's from your word, Lord. You spoke the word, and it came to pass. And you used us, lowly servant, nobody, never got a guest, never got an invitation, but we're there at the wedding. We're there. You know what Wiersbe says, Tim? Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Isn't that a good quote? The servants were the loving channel. They were available. They were there. What does you want us to do? Whatever he says to you, do it. Last words of Mary, here I am. And they did it, and they were so blessed by it. More blessed than those who were the guests at the wedding. And this is for God's glory. Look at verse 11. We got a couple hours left. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. This, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples, what? Believed in him. Wait a minute. Yeah. They followed him. They obeyed him. Follow me. But can I say this? Respectfully, it sealed the deal. I hate to say that, but they followed Jesus. They knew, could this be the Messiah? The Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one? Well, follow me. And they followed him. And as they followed him to this wedding, and they realized that his glory was manifested there. They knew, they had insight of some sort, that they knew that Jesus and here in Cana manifested his glory. And really, it fulfilled the purpose of John writing his gospel. For in John, there in chapter 20, tells us, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, verse 31, are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. They witnessed his glory supernaturally, seeing what was accomplished, but what God could only do. They obeyed the call to follow him, and they saw his glory manifested, and then that over and over again. Someone will say, well, you show me a sign there, Pastor. Show me a miracle, and I will follow. No, you must follow first, and then watch the miracles happen. And by the way, a miracle is not just turning water into wine. As I said in the beginning of this, a miracle is leading that third grader to Christ. A miracle is seeing a brother or sister who's been down in the dumps and able to invest in them and pray for them and disciple them and see them walking in the Lord with joy and love. See, we tend to think miracles are something, and they happen. But we miss the smaller ones, which are just as grand and joyful. Amen? So in closing, the wedding party and the guests were recipients of the wine provided by Jesus. But the greater blessing than the wine provided is witnessing the wine created through God, using man, through serving him to show his greatness and provision. Church, things that you all get to see and be part of as you serve and bless others is heartwarming and mind-blowing. As a pastor friend said, God uses ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things. A blessing awaits every one of us. A blessing awaits every one of us every time we serve others humbly and bring in honor and praise to Jesus. And that's what he wants in our lives. He wants to bless us. We're missing a blessing. We're missing out on a blessing if we don't get involved with service, but involved with our church. And a pastor, let me tell you, it just warms your heart to see people coming here early, parking, cold, coming in, and doing what they've been called to do. And then to see other people signing up and say, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of it. Think about it, pray about it, you know, and then get involved. Do it. Do it, saints. Do it. Serve. Love Christ. Obey him. You're going to see some great things happen, man, in your life, personally, and in other people's lives. Amen. So maybe you're here today, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You never accepted Christ. You came to listen. You came to hear. Somebody brought you here. Maybe you've been coming for months. Don't let this be another Sunday where you leave the way you came. Sure, for believers, we're blessed to read the scriptures, and we've asked God to give us something, Lord, and I pray that he has given something beyond my notes. But for those of you who yet to give your life to Christ, what are you waiting for? I mean, just go look at the news. We call it the blues. This world has nothing for you. Why are you living for it? Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Receive him today. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have spoken to us. We know you have. We thank you for worship. We thank you for the worship that got us vertical with you, God, to prepare ourselves for the word. But I pray if there's anyone here today, God, anyone in the overflow, anyone at the sound of my voice right now, God, has never given their life to you truly, God, I pray today will change. They leave here different. And if that's you, right in your chair, right there in your chair, you can call out to Jesus. And simply it's communicating with him, but admitting that you're a sinner. You got to admit that. That shouldn't make you mad when someone says, you're a sinner, hey, brother. Because we all admit that. We've fallen short. Fallen short of the glory of God and the way. Be close to God and have a relationship with God is confessing the word sinners in need of a Savior. Right there, just call upon the Lord. Lord, save me, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, God. I sincerely mean it from my heart. Begin that relationship there. Just cry out that ask Him to come into your life and to save you. Save you from hell. Save you from what this world has for you and just tearing you apart. Tearing you apart. There's absolutely no hope for anyone if you're clinging to the world. Cling to Christ. Cling to the cross. He died for you. He bled for you. And He wants you to come to Him. But you've got to, by your will, got to cry out and ask Him to come into your life. And He promises us if we call upon Him, that He will hear us and save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, please point out pastor, elders. Me and my wife will be driving back, but let somebody know and follow through and follow up on that, man. And because I know this church loves you guys, and they wanna help you continue in this new walk and being born again. I love that word, man. Amen. God bless you.